Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 12 from the New King James Version. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. That was Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 through 12.
Good to be with everybody tonight. We want to continue our lesson from this morning, as was announced. And if you weren't here, we talked a little bit about bargain basement grace. And most of you know bargain basement is something that relates to getting good deals, or at least getting deals that are less expensive, discount items and that sort of thing. And we all love that. But we emphasized this morning that there are some things that you really don't want to go cheap with. The things that are very important, things that you want to make sure you get good quality because they're very valuable to us. And so grace certainly falls into that category. There are people that preachers that are preaching a cheap grace. And so we're going to talk about that here tonight. This morning we just looked at the fact that we are saved by grace. We certainly do not deny that we are saved by grace. And as I said this morning, I don't know of any faithful preacher that would ever deny such a thing. The Bible clearly teaches that we are saved by grace. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we're good enough. There's not a person here tonight who is good enough to go to heaven on their own. The fact of the matter is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And once you sin one time, now you're in need of mercy. Now you can only go to heaven if God offers you grace. And fortunately, he does offer us grace. And we looked at several ways he does that this morning. By grace, God gave us a propitiation. That simply means a sin offering. And that, of course, was Jesus. He gave up the riches of heaven so that he was made poor so that we could be rich. And there's so much to think about when we consider that. Jesus giving up his place in heaven, the reputation that he had as being God. He was God. He was God when he was here on earth, but he wasn't viewed as such. So he gave up all of that glory until he went back. And so there's a lot that went into his incarnation, just taking on a flesh and blood body. Was a huge sacrifice for him, but he was willing to do that. God was willing to separate with his son, who he had been with throughout all eternity. But he separated from him, and Jesus, of course, then became the Lamb of God because he died on the cross. And so by grace, Jesus died for us. It wasn't enough just to give up heaven and come to earth. He had to actually die on the cross. And, of course, as we often point out, he was, for all practical purposes, tortured on a cross. It wasn't just an ordinary death. It was one of the worst kinds of death you could ever experience. And he was willing to do that for us. And then we looked at the fact that by grace, God raised Jesus for our justification. So that was needed and necessary if we were going to have the hope of heaven. And then by grace, Jesus works as our advocate. And so not only are we saved by grace originally, but we can maintain our salvation and we can have a strong hope of heaven after a while because of what God has put in place after our salvation, so that it can be maintained. And a part of that is Jesus being our advocate. When we sin, we still have access to the ongoing cleansing blood of Christ. And as long as we repent and pray God, that is, we confess our sin to God, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. And we realize that when we do that, Jesus goes with us to the throne of God and pleads on our behalf. And then we said, by grace, God teaches us how to be saved and how to do it. I don't think I put that on there just right. But he teaches us what we have to do to be saved and then instructs us with that. And then also, even in our living, he teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly. We know all about that. We know about God's will. We can't go to heaven without doing the will of God. How would we know the will of God if he didn't reveal it to us? But he has given us revelation. He has given us his word so that we can maintain our salvation once again. Now, we want to move on then to the second part, and that is bargain basement grace. So we know what grace is, unmerited favor. We know how it acts and what it involves. Nothing mysterious, nothing that gives us any kind of freedom to live just any way we want to live and still be all right with God. Just a matter of God doing for us that which we could not do for ourselves and make salvation possible. But there are some who are teaching some things about grace that the Bible never teaches. And basically, it is a cheap grace. It is a bargain basement grace. We started to look at it this morning. Grace that teaches that sinful living is okay. That's cheap grace. It's just an imitation. It's not the real thing. You remember in Romans chapter 6, and this will go along with our invitation song by coincidence, the song that Steve has picked out. But you remember that Paul in Romans chapter 5, he said a lot about grace. He basically taught that grace is greater than sin. And so some people listening to that would think, well, if grace is so much greater than sin, then we can just keep on sinning. And the more we sin, the more God's grace will abound, and God, therefore, would be glorified by that. So maybe we ought to just keep on sinning. Well, that's not too far off of what people teach today. That grace is so powerful, that grace is so special, that it really doesn't matter how you live, it's greater than sin, and therefore, no matter how you live, you're gonna be okay because you're saved by grace. But the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, Paul, knowing that some people were thinking that, this was his response. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, the King James says, God forbid. God forbid. We should never have that kind of mentality that we should continue in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And what he basically does there is he sets forth an impossibility. When you realize that death involves a separation, if you die to sin, you're separating yourself from sin. And so how then can you continue in it? And so, no, the answer is no, we should not continue in sin. Now, let me put up a quote that those of you who are members here have seen many times. But if you're visiting with us, perhaps you haven't. But this summarizes what those who believe in faith only, or those who are Calvinistic, usually they're both, but those who subscribe to those kind of positions, this is what they conclude about sin and about how we live our lives before God. This is Sam Morris. He's a Baptist preacher. He said, we take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn the soul. Now you stop and think about that. Listen to me. Sin is the only thing that will separate you from God. Sin, in fact, is the only thing that will damn your soul. But because this fellow believes in faith only, along with being predestined and all of that stuff that goes along with Calvinism, he comes to this conclusion. And it is the conclusion that everyone in his camp basically comes to. They probably wouldn't be so bold to say what he does in the close of this statement, But this is really the position of faith only. Or at the very least, as I said this morning, it is the inescapable conclusion or consequence of that doctrine. People may not want to admit it, but this is a fact. If we are truly saved by faith alone or grace only, then this would be true. We take the position that a Christian sin, do not damn the soul, the way a Christian lives, has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. Now, you think about that alongside of a passage we saw this morning, 1 John 1 at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What do you have to do to have fellowship with God? Even after you have been buried in the waters of baptism and you come out a new creature and all of your past sins have been washed away, you're again brand new in Christ. What do you have to do? You have to walk in the light. John is writing to Christians. John is writing to children of God, and he's telling them, you have to walk in the light. The reason he was doing that is because there was some Gnostic teaching that it doesn't really matter how you live. But that's exactly what the faith-only doctrine at least leads to. It doesn't matter how you live. Yes, it does. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Then and only then we will have fellowship with God. And when you stop and think about it, isn't this exactly what Jude was warning about? And Jude chapter 1 at verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men. Now this is the part that's applicable. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, lewdness. Licentiousness, that's what that has to do with. Basically, people preaching, teaching something that gives people a license to sin. Is that not what Mr. Morris is doing? Is that not the conclusion of the statement that he makes? And all faith only people. Now, this covers most Protestant churches. All the churches that came out of the Reformation movement, they all believe the same thing about faith only, and they believe it very seriously. It is the one thing in the minds of at least those who preach and peddle that doctrine. It is the one thing that will cause you to lose your soul. Like they believe we can disagree on almost, if not everything else. Anything else in the religious world, it's okay. We can disagree on those things. Whatever the doctrinal issue is, except for this one thing. You have to believe we're saved by faith alone, by grace only. And if you don't teach that, if you don't teach that we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, you're a heretic and you can't go to heaven. That is a license to sin. That's the natural conclusion of that. And it turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude is describing those who were purposely doing that. And as I said this morning, I don't believe, I'm sure that those in denominational churches who preach faith only, they do not believe that we ought to just go out and live a sinful life. But their doctrine leads to lasciviousness. That's why you see so many times people who are famous and athletes and entertainers and that sort of thing living in sin and giving praise to God for what they have all the time. They think they're okay because they believe in Jesus. And if that's all you have to do, then you can live any way you want to live and still go to heaven. Well, that's kind of what Mr. Morris has said, but he's wrong. And the Bible condemns that kind of thinking over and over again. Here's Paul. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, wait a minute. Isn't it true that all the sins that a person may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger? Paul didn't agree with that. Paul emphasizes that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives not an exhaustive list, but some examples. Neither the sexual immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, how you live matters. And any doctrine that even indicates that that's not the case is peddling a bargain basement grace, a cheap imitation of the real thing. It might make people feel good. It might give people a false sense of security and hope, but it's cheap grace, and it simply will not save. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 12 at verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We could look at passage after passage to show how you live your life does indeed matter. Any doctrine that says otherwise is simply a fake, cheap kind of grace. Then, grace that teaches man has no part in salvation. That's the core issue with those who believe in pedal faith only. Remember, almost every denominational church, if you're visiting with us and you're a member of a denominational church, we are not trying to offend you in the least. We love you. That's why we bring these things out. I believe that good, honest, sincere people sitting at the feet of preachers who teach faith only and grace alone are simply being deceived. But they've been taught it over and over and over again that the first time they hear anything like you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, they think right away, that's heresy. That's heresy. The Bible, that's a different gospel. No, it is the pure, unadulterated gospel. And so anything that any doctrine that says man doesn't have any part in salvation is a bargain basement kind of grace. And yet we see it all the time. Here's just one example. Francis Dixon, he says, concentrated in 2 Timothy 1:9 is the truth that is constantly repeated in the Bible, that we are saved by grace alone. It's interesting. Look up in your Bible, grace alone. See how many times you find it. He says it's repeated. You won't find it one time. It's not in the Bible, ever. It's amazing how people have been deceived. Salvation from start to finish is altogether the work of God, and man can add nothing to it. Well, if that's the case, let me ask you this. Is repentance necessary? Now, it's kind of odd that many of the faith-only preachers that I have talked to personally all will say, yeah, repentance is necessary. I have it. I have read of individuals who would deny it, but I've never actually talked to a person who denies that. They all say, yes. Now, they kind of try to paint a picture where it's kind of interwoven into faith somehow. But the fact of the matter is, you can't have this both ways. If repentance is necessary, you're not saved by faith only. If you're saved by faith only, then repentance isn't necessary. Like, it has to be one or the other. And so every time individuals like this say that salvation from start to finish is altogether the work of God, and when he talks about the idea of, again, just being saved by grace or faith, where's repentance? Where do you squeeze repentance in there? And yet, do we have to read all the passages? Here's just a few. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're visiting with us here tonight. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have to repent. But I believe in Jesus. Wonderful. You have to do that too. But you have to repent in order to be right with God, in order to become a new creature in Christ. That's a part of the process of being a child of God. Peter, of course, said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, ironically, most denominational preachers here, because they want so badly to deny baptism, they'll separate that and kind of try to exclude that from repentance. And they will say the repentance part is necessary, but not the baptism. All right. Well, if the repentance part is necessary, how can you keep peddling a doctrine that says you're saved by faith only or grace alone? Can't have it both ways. And there's many passages. Acts 3 at verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent over and over. We're told that's necessary. That's what we teach in faithful churches of Christ. That's what we have always teach. And we can teach that. And we can teach salvation by grace at the same time. There's no contradiction there at all. We are saved by grace, but that doesn't mean there is nothing for man to do. That is something that simply has been made up by man. Now, here's a preacher in the Church of Christ. Remember what I told you this morning? Beware of any preacher in the Church of Christ. This is all you're going to hear from preachers in denominational churches. It's their core doctrine. They believe it with all their heart and soul. But when you hear this coming from the pen or from the mouth of a preacher in the Church of Christ, you know he's about to peddle a cheap grace. And here's Glenn Owen. He says, nobody has any right to preach anything other than the gospel of pure grace. We are saved by grace plus nothing. You are saved by faith, period. There is nothing you can do to be saved. There are no rules. There are no regulations in serving Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think, now, this is the scary thing. This is where brethren, sometimes even now, there are some conservative brethren that are slipping, going down that slippery slope. Because when you listen carefully to what he is saying, now he's gone beyond just being justified, just becoming a child of God. Now he's talking about in life. Because he brings out serving. There's no rules, there's no regulation in what? In serving Jesus Christ. You don't usually talk about obeying the gospel in terms of serving Jesus Christ. That's generally language used to the life that we live after we become children of God. And he says, in that new life now, there's no rules, there's no regulations. Basically, you can live the way you want to. That's from a preacher in the Church of Christ. Here's Randy Mayhew. Randy, when I first started preaching in Long Beach, California, he preached in another liberal congregation in Long Beach, California. They were already way off track. They were not only practicing the social gospel, but they were showing movies in their auditorium. They had a huge auditorium like this. And they were showing movies, selling tickets. I'm talking about secular movies, like Transformers or whatever. That went out back then. But, you know, movies you could go to, and that's how they were raising money. And the fact of the matter is, and if you were to look up this Randy Mayhew, you'll find he's just gone now. He accepts everything from women preachers to premillennialism to musical instruments. The list just goes on. But this is usually where it begins. When they get off base on a simple subject, but a very important subject like grace, then the door opens and they just start going. And that was the case with him. He said, I believe deeply that the New Testament teaches that salvation is a free gift of God, period. You are saved by grace alone. That's cheap grace. Anything that any doctrine that says you're saved by grace alone is bargain basement grace. It's an imitation. It's a knockoff. It's not the real thing. It makes people feel good. It sounds good. It even sounds like you're giving God all the glory. But you cannot teach something that God hasn't taught in His Word and think that you're glorifying God. God doesn't need our help. He needs us to preach the Word of God, book, chapter, and verse, on every subject and teach nothing other than that. We've done that with grace on this Lord's Day. What we taught on grace this morning is exactly what the Bible teaches on grace. It's all it teaches on grace. Doesn't give any indication at all that man doesn't have any part in salvation. That's cheap grace. And we should always keep our eyes open for it. Here's another one, finally, that grace that teaches faith without works. And that kind of sounds like the last point, but again, it's broader because it goes on to that service I was talking about. Not just you can become a child of God just by grace. There's nothing you have to do to be saved. I've pointed out many times before, I don't know, many of you probably caught it, but there's a lot of times these faith-only folks will clarify exactly what they mean. And what a lot of them mean when they talk about faith only is that we're justified by faith only. But then after a person is saved, there are some commandments you have to keep to remain saved. But now that's a little bit confusing when you really look at what they're saying. And the fact of the matter is, even that is dead wrong. Like, it's not just we have to do something to be saved. Namely, we have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The Bible clearly teaches that. But after we are saved, there's commandments we have to keep. There's rules we have to follow. Instructions that God gives us in His Word. But there are some people who don't believe that at all. We're saved by faith, period. And there's no works involved whatsoever in our salvation. But you couldn't prove that by the Bible if your life depended on it. Here is James in James 2 and at verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, in this context, in James chapter 2, he's not talking about obeying the gospel. He's writing to those who are already Christians, and he wants them to know, you're going to have to work out your own salvation. There's things that God demands of you now that you are a Christian in order to maintain your relationship with God and go to heaven after a while. That's what James is dealing with. James, it's really the faith-only doctrine. Let's remember, when James wrote this, that was 1,600 years in the future. He wasn't writing this to condemn a false doctrine. He was writing this because there were brethren who were acting, who were living as if they were going to be saved just because they believed in Jesus and they weren't doing anything. That's the application we need to make from it. But as he's teaching that, it becomes obvious. Yes, there are works involved in salvation. He said a few verses later, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What else would you need if you're a faith-only advocate? You remember what Martin Luther did with this. He cut the book of James out of his Bible and put it in the back. He thought James was contradicting the great Paul the Apostle. But nothing James wrote contradicted anything Paul ever wrote. Fact of the matter is, the Bible never teaches that we're saved by faith alone. Paul never said that. He never indicated that. And the only passage you have that even puts those words together is the one right here. And it says, we are not saved by faith alone. And then he closed the chapter at verse 26 by saying, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now someone can get up and they can teach, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. There's nothing for you to do. There's no works in your salvation at all. If you say that there is, and this is what they like to teach, if you say that there is, you're robbing God of His sovereignty. I've had people on the radio, Baptist preachers, ask me, Don, do you believe that God is sovereign in salvation? Yeah, of course I do. And somehow he thinks, well, no, you say that, but you really don't. Because the moment you say that works are involved in salvation, you're denying the sovereignty of God with regard to salvation. Really? I'll just be honest with you. That has never made sense to me. It seems to me that by obeying God, you're proving your belief in His sovereignty. How you get the very opposite of that, I don't know. But I tell you this, Paul didn't believe it in Philippians 2 at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Was he talking about earning your way to heaven? Of course not. What was he denying? That our salvation is unearned, unmerited, unwarranted? Of course not. But he recognized that there are some commandments that God has given us. And that there is a work to be done in Christ. And that how we live does really matter. So in our lives as Christians, we have to work out our salvation. And we do that simply by obeying. And you notice that he begins, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. In this case, in this passage, obeyed and work are synonymous. Now, a lot of times, Paul will contrast those things when he's talking about works of the law. But he's not talking about works of the law here. He's just saying, you work out your own salvation by obeying God in all things. And that is the attitude that we have to have. And that's what the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, taught here and taught over and over again. I could look at passages like this in every book in the New Testament that would prove, yes, there are certain things God expects of us. You can't just sit back and say, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved now by faith, and there's nothing for me to do. Any doctrine that indicates that, which of course faith only does, is just peddling cheap grace. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. You want to go to heaven? You can, because of the grace of God, that's very possible. Because of all that God has done, because of what Jesus is now still doing, you can go to heaven after a while. But don't think that you can get in there just by doing nothing. God expects us to work out our own salvation. Grace is a most important topic. It's sad to see so many people misled by this simple subject. Perhaps even sadder to see some brethren, after a while, start going down that road that indicates that they're reconsidering, rethinking what they've always been taught by about grace. We don't have to rethink it. We've always taught the truth on it. Just simply believe what the Bible clearly teaches about it. Make application of your life. Obey the gospel, continue to work out your own salvation, you can go to heaven after a while because God has put everything in order to make it possible. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. But don't buy into or peddle any kind of bargain basement grace. It doesn't work. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're here. Maybe you've been taught by some preacher or some pastor that you're saved just by faith. Maybe you've never been baptized. Do you know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2 at verse 38. Have you ever been taught the truth that baptism puts you into contact figuratively with the blood of Christ? You have to be baptized into his death. Paul taught that in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 3. And in verse 4, he emphasized that it's baptism that allowed him and therefore allows anyone today to walk in the newness of life. If you're visiting from a denominational church, I can tell you you've never heard that. Because they don't teach that. But this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Baptism will allow you to walk in the newness of life. Because baptism is where your sins will be washed away. And without that happening, you can have no new life in Christ. But tonight, if you obey the gospel, you can come into contact with that blood. Your sins can be removed by God and remembered no more. You'll stand before God this very night as if you have never, ever sinned if you just obey the gospel. That's the truth. That's the Bible truth. Will you respond? If you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way you should, remember how we live after we obey the gospel matters. Revelation 2 at verse 10, be faithful unto death. We have to continue to obey. If you have failed in doing that, if there's unrepented sin in your life, you're not going to go to heaven. All the grace of God in the world won't help you if you are living in sin. You need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Your advocate, Jesus Christ, will help you, but you have to repent and pray God. Will you do that? If you've sinned publicly, would you come forward so we can help you, pray for you, and encourage you in any way that we can? Do what the Bible tells you to do to be right with God, and do it right now as we together stand and sing.
Sing number 171. If you have not yet partaken of the Lord's Supper today, you may come forward as we sing.